I first saw Heather. She was getting out of a black car in our parking lot at the church. I was sitting at the receptionist desk, which looks over through a glass wall over the parking lot. Car pulls in. She gets out. Car pulls away. Nobody else in the parking lot except my car, and she's coming up to the door, so I meet her at the door, and I could see she's just a mess. Her face was bleeding. Clothes were stained, kind of baggy, short cutoffs on. She came in. She told me the story, why she was dropped off there. She had marks on her legs from a golf club where the man she's living with had hit her. So the short of the story is we brought her in. We adopted this middle-aged lady named Heather, and we loved her. She spent some time at St. Dom's kind of working through some mental health issues. She was in a rehab place to get rid of the addictions that she had. We got her an apartment where she lived. We found her a job, baptized her, just welcomed her in to the family. She's awesome. A year, maybe close to a year and a half later, she's sitting in the worship service. Now, our church sits at tables, kind of looks like a dinner theater, and I'm the facilitator of the morning, and often I find myself sitting on a stool with a microphone, and I teach from that position. Usually, there's a lot of give and take. There's questions or comments, or I can ask questions, and some tremendous wisdom comes from the audience, but not today. I had something planned. I had been studying Ephesians with the Holy Spirit, digging in the scriptures, and just wanted to teach. I had the fill-in-the-blanks pages on the tables, and the PowerPoint was ready. And so I prayed, and I opened up my eyes, and Randall, pretty big guy, standing in the middle of the room. And he said, "Doug, I've got something I want to say today. Good friend of mine, loves the Lord, trust him." So I said, "No, not today. I'm ready to speak, so you could have a seat." And he goes, "It really won't take very long." He said, "I had a dream last night, and I want to tell the congregation about the dream." I said, "All right. Is it short?" He said, "Yes." I didn't believe him, but it turned out okay. He says, "I'm driving down the road. I'm in my pickup truck, and I'm following a big flatbed truck, and it's a construction crew, and they have tools and debris and garbage in where they'd kind of cleaned up a site. Things started falling off the back of the truck, and I'm dodging it, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And he's like, I go into the ditch like I'm going to wreck, and I wake up so loud that my wife wakes up and says, 'What happens?' And so I tell her the dream I had, and she said, 'It's not a big deal, just go back to sleep.' And he said, I can't, because I am so," and he's a construction guy, believer from the 60s, but he loves to cuss. I won't tell you what he said, but he said, "I'm just so blankety-blank upset with all the debris in my life with other people." Shared with his wife, and they prayed and went back to sleep. Then he shares a second dream. He's driving down the road, but this time he's driving the big construction truck because he's a contractor. And he looks in the side rearview mirrors, and stuff's falling off the back. Some tools, some junk, some debris. Then he gets kind of choked up, and he says, "I see the people dodging the debris. I see my son, David. I see people from the church." He names some people by name, and he just says, "What the Lord wanted to tell me is I needed to get rid of the debris in my life more than I needed to be complaining about the debris in other lives." So I'm at a decision now as the facilitator. Do I open it up, or do I get back to what I know the Lord has, you know, prepared through me? And I chose to go back. So I open up the notebook again, and I look up, and Heather is standing. She's never spoken out loud in our church in the year and a half that she's been there. She's crying. She said, "This is my story. You all have taken care. You all know about the debris in my life and who's been cruel to me and abusive to me, and but I have debris in my life," and so she's repenting of it and explaining it. Never in detail, although she did admit to the 6 times that she had stolen money from us. We knew about 4 of them, so that was kind of cool that she came clean. But she just shared about debris. So the short of this story is 14 more people stood up that Sunday morning and just confessed the debris in their life. It was amazing. I never got to the Ephesians passage. A few days later, she comes to our altar, which is the place that we called the receptions desk, because that's the only place Heather and I ever met, was out kind of in the open, and we would share. So we came to our altar, and she says, I don't want to be a person of debris anymore. I want to be a person of faith. So how can I do that? So I said, well, let's look at the scriptures and see what it says about faith. And she said, so how do you do that? So I showed her how to use a concordance, and we met over the next 9 weeks, one or two times a week. We actually met 23 times, so I don't know how the math works, but this is what Heather taught me about faith. I've changed the order around. We did it at the end, but she said, did you know? She's always like thought I wouldn't know anything about the scriptures because she was so young to hearing things that she brought it an excitement in that was always fresh. And she said, did you know that you can't please God without faith? It's impossible. She said, did you know that there's this letter that's written to a young man? And he says that this is what the scripture says. I'm reminded of your sincere and genuine faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it now lives in you. Well, see, Heather didn't have a grandmother of faith or a mother of faith. So she's saying, but I still want that kind of happening that would be sincerely coming out of my own heart. And then she discovers that there's another letter written to a man. And it says, Titus, you are a true son of our common faith. And she said, that's what I want. A faith that's commonly and mutually shared by all Christians, that would have believed things like the simple gospel, that all mankind is ready to be saved, and Jesus is the only way. He's the creator and Messiah and savior of the world. And I want to be able to articulate that common faith that Christians can talk about, like with doctrines or mission statements or creeds, or I want to memorize the Bible. I want to believe what all Christians believe. She taught me that word. Christian. It's a good one, isn't it? But she says, I don't want my faith to be temporary. She said, there's a story about these seeds that are thrown out on rocky soil, and they represent those who hear the message in the gospel and they receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they just believe it for a while. And then they fall away when their faith is tested. And this is the kind of faith that believes when things are going well, but not when trials come, and then faith leaves. And I don't want that. Temporary kind of faith. And I definitely don't want the faith that's mentioned in this story. Evening comes. Jesus says to his disciple, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in a boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But soon this fierce storm comes up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill the water, and Jesus was sleeping in the back with his head on a cushion. And the disciples, they woke him up and they shouted, hey, teacher, don't you care about us? We're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and he says to the waves, and then Heather's thinking, how did Jesus say this when he rebukes? Yeah, I can remember this so clearly when she asked, do you think he just whispered it? Like, peace, be still, silence, because he's so dang powerful. Or did he shout it out as loud as the disciples in their fear? But Jesus wakes up and he rebukes it. And suddenly the wind stops. There was this great calm. And then he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. I mean, who is this man, they asked each other, that even the wind and the waves can obey him? She made the comment that she saw the disciples were improving from no faith to little faith. But she wanted something stronger, because see, there's this other day, it's another storm, the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water, and Lord, if that's you, says Peter, can you just tell me to come out on the water? And Jesus says, come on. So Peter gets down out of the boat, he starts walking on the water, he comes to Jesus, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink, and he cries out in a loud voice, Lord, save me. So immediately Jesus reached out his hand, catches him, and he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then they climbed into the boat, the wind dies down, and those who are in the boat, they worship Jesus. And this is what they say. They say, truly, he's the Son of God. So this little faith could put a limitation on what is happening and what the Lord can do. And fear then hinders this faith. She didn't want a hindering faith or no faith or little faith. She said, there's got to be a stronger faith. I said, well, go research it. Look, stronger faith, and see if you can find it. So she finds this in Romans. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham just kept on hoping. believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham's faith didn't weaken at all. Even though at the age of 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. But Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, he had stronger faith. His faith grew stronger, and this is what brought glory to God. Having some kind of faith that whatever the circumstances might be, there's a faith in God that's not in the symptoms. There's a standing on the word. There's a promise that he makes. So she teaches me that faith can grow weaker or faith can grow stronger. Then there's a lady. She loves the story. She was bleeding. She was miserable. Her faith had been at least active enough to push her through the crowd and to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And it was what she named as active faith that caused this healing. And Jesus had said to Heather at a time, just like he said to the woman who was bleeding, and this is the first memory verse that Heather ever memorized. Daughter, your faith has healed you. So go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here's Heather. She's been a woman pushing through the crowd, finding more peace than she's had before. She's not suffering as much as she has. And now she wants this active faith that would love other people and not just love on herself, because she's thinking about the debris in her own life that has just had consequences on those around her. So then she finds this verse that even more bluntly talks about active faith. She says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or without daily food. And then one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. So what good is that? In the same way, faith just all by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is a dead faith. If Jesus had simply turned to the lady in the crowd and said something very similar to what James says here, go in peace, don't suffer anymore, but didn't meet her physical needs, well, then salvation wouldn't have come to the bleeding woman, and salvation wouldn't have come to Heather. So Heather's like, well, let's go in peace and let's find salvation, because this is working faith. This is believing faith. This is doing faith. This is faith in action. She's just getting so pumped up. And that faith doesn't just affect me, she said, but it's going to affect my family. Like this. There's an officer in the army, and he comes to Jesus, and he's asking for help, and he words it this way. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, do you want me to come with you? Do you want me to go home with you and heal him? And the soldier says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself, I'm a man of authority. And I have soldiers under me. And I can tell this one go and he goes. And I can tell this one come and he comes. And I can say to my servant, do this and he will do this. Well, when Jesus heard this, is how he responded. He was amazed. And he said to all those who normally follow him, his disciples, he said, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth right now. I've never seen anyone in Israel with this great faith. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, because the man had what Jesus called great faith, this is the faith that understands what authority is, especially the authority of God. This is faith that understands that the power of the spoken word can happen on behalf of another person. This is the kind of authority that takes place when spoken word is between a man and his God, or a woman and God. It's what happens in prayer. And then Heather discovered what became her favorite story. It's about debris. It's about, she just felt that her daughter was like this daughter in this story, and it was her fault. It was this Gentile woman who came to Jesus, and she was pleading, could you have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, because my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her all the time severely. But Jesus gave her absolutely no reply, not even a word. And Heather had felt like that so much in her life. She's calling out for someone, but nothing is being said. And then his disciples urged him just to send her away. Just tell her to go away because she's bothering us and she doesn't belong here. And Heather felt like that in her life. Not only were they not talking to her, but they were wanting to send her away. And then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. That's true. But she came to him and she worshiped him and she pleaded again and again. And she said, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, he said, this is, you know, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She said, absolutely, that's true. But Lord, even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. And he said, dear woman, your faith is great. You have this great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Wouldn't take much of an imagination to understand what Heather prayed after this about her own daughter and grandchildren. So through the weeks, we talked about how the Bible talks about precious faith, growing faith, rich faith, perfect faith, pure faith, shipwrecked faith, overcoming faith, victorious faith, and holy faith. But this is where she landed in. When we make a list of all these kinds of faith that I have taped to my file cabinet and she carries around with her, here's the bottom one. She said, you know, I'm not the same person that walked across the parking lot that day, because my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live by faith in the Son of God. I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. I live by trust. I live by trusting him. And then we coined a new phrase. I live by faithing. Because faith just can't be a noun. It just can't be the substance. It just can't be the articulation of what we believe. It has to be a verb. Like trust to trusting. Faith to faithing. Faithing in the lives of what's the commandments of Jesus, faithing in his person, faithing in his teachings, faithing in his ideas, faithing in his salvation, just saving in who God is. So I'm going to ask this. Dancers, come on back to the stage. So you've listened to the story of the gospel hundreds and dozens and thousands of times maybe. And you've heard this story of Heather and you could relate, I'm her. Or I know her, and I want to be there. But maybe, if you could, be like the disciples that were in the boat. When they watched the salvation of Peter, when he was saved from the waters. And what their response was when they saw that happen was, do you remember? They worshiped. They said, truly, he's the Son of God. So for those of you in the room who want to worship, this is what can happen. The ladies, the singers, they're going to come up here in a little bit. And together we've chosen songs that say things like, Jesus is the Savior. I'm no longer a slave. I think there's power in the name of Jesus. I'm going to use the breath I have to worship him. But before that happens, before you stand and sing with us, let's let the dancers take us back to the focus of it. Where Heather found a place to say, I am crucified with Christ, she has to admit that Christ was crucified. So let's celebrate the love that comes from that cross. And then like the disciples in the boat, let's spend some time just saying who Jesus is and worship him.